4, 4, and 5 expand on this and says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so he builds on it, actually, in not just saying we have Christ, he has come, but also he explains a little bit of his purpose to redeem. And it says, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. And so that's really the second point, is, you know, we have grace of salvation in the person of Christ, but also, secondly, in the purpose of Christ. And so his purpose was to provide salvation. And it talks about redemption. What are we redeemed from? Redeemed from a sinful state where, you know, it says under the law. You know, and as part of the law, the Old Testament law, what was the importance of that? You know, they had to try to keep it, right? Uphold the law, do these things. But the law was there to prove that in and of ourselves, we couldn't do these things. So Christ came and he gave victory over that because he fulfilled the law. And so Christ came to provide salvation. And this isn't just, you know, it talks about salvation for all people. It's not saying all people will be saved. It's saying his salvation is not universal, but it's significant. It's for all of humanity. You know, mankind. There's no races, people that are left out of that. You know, it's not Jews or Gentiles. The Jews have you know, the grace and can have salvation. The Gentiles cannot. It's all people. And so that's what he's referring to when he says all. So the purpose is to pay the penalty of all sin. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 say this. Say, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So as a ransom, he paid the penalty of sin. He paid the debt. 1 John 2:2 says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, it's not every person will be saved, but his grace is sufficient for all sin, for all people. We also see that salvation is for all who believe. And let's turn to John 3:16. Many of you probably know this by heart. I think it's a very important part of, especially with the following verses 17 and 18. So John 3:16 through 18. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So salvation is for those who believe. You know, there's many who will hear, but not everyone will believe. And so this is an important part of the concept of salvation and why Christ came. It's to save those who will believe in him. And looking back a little farther in John 17:6, we'll give our fingers a workout this morning. Says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so that's talking about, he recognizes that the Father gave the Son people for salvation. It says, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And they have kept the word by being obedient to salvation in repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And then finally we see, I won't turn there, but 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him. And so This is Paul talking, and he says, he's like, of all sinners, like, I'm the worst. He's like, I persecuted them. He's like, I would hold their, hold their robes while people stoned believers for testifying, for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. You know, he was one of the worst. But what did God do? It didn't matter that he was the worst. God saved him. His mercy and his grace, he said, Paul, you are going to be my son. He's like, I don't care what you've done. He's like, you are mine. And so God saved him from that life. And so this is Paul. He's recognizing of everything that Christ has done for him. He said, I am the worst of sinners, you know, so that Christ might display his glory in me and how great he is. And so here we see, you know, we see the grace of the Father in salvation. And secondly, we see the grace of the Father in purification. So let's turn back to Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 12. It says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so the grace of purification is, you know, we see to turn from sin or away from sin. Remember, the audience is to God's elect, so he's reminding them. In training, you know, how many of you think of, there's probably a lot of illustrations you can use for training, but I've got a son now, Micah, I think. You know, my job as a father is to raise Micah. If I see him doing something that's going to hurt him, if he's climbing on the roof and trying to balance along the edge, should I just let him do that? No. You know, part of the training sometimes is training out the stupidity. I was in that boat. I was one of the stupid ones jumping off trees and roofs and all those things. So, you know, my job as a father is to train him some of the things that, so he doesn't have to learn the hard way. But also, so much more importantly, especially with spiritual things, it's my job as a father to train him the ways of the Lord, to teach him the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our Father. He's going to learn that through me more than anybody else. And so here, this, you know, this concept of training, he says, you know, it's like to train up a child so they mature in their faith and they realize their full potential. They realize who they are in Christ. Sometimes it requires discipline. How many of you have ever been disciplined? Okay. A couple no hands. That's awesome. We'll talk later. Yeah. And so sometimes, you know, there's discipline, you know, to purify us. You know, in the hard times, God shows us things that we need to change. And so part of that training, how does he do it? And we see it right here in this verse. It says, training us, what's the first thing? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And so that term renounce is like deny, you know, get rid of it. And ungodliness, you know, a lack of respect is really what that refers to, a lack of respect or even bold irreverence to Christ. You know, refusing to give honor where honor is due. And this requires, you know, I talked about part of training is discipline. Sometimes that requires discipline from the Father. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so sometimes, you know, that wrath, God has to deal with that. He's a God who's merciful, he's gracious, but he's also a judge, and he has to be. And so sometimes, you know, part of the process is being disciplined from the Father. So how do we renounce ungodliness and worldly passions? I mean, the first moment it happens is at salvation. That's the first time we renounce ungodliness, because we recognize that God has saved us from a life of sin and death. And so we repent and we turn to Christ. And then it's also ongoing. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, this is, we're talking about repentance. You know, it's a new life in Christ. Their identity is now in Christ. It's not in our sin and the things that weigh us down and that keep us from the Father. It says, so therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And what a great truth that is, that we have a newness through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8-10. Let's actually turn over there. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. You're probably familiar with this if you've been under our teaching for a while. This is a big part of our church, are these verses. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." We could preach a whole sermon on that, but we won't today. I don't want to give you guys a double sermon, so. But for by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, grace, faith is from the grace, because of the grace of the Father. He continues. He says, "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You know, we can't boast because we didn't earn our salvation, is what he's saying. But he continues. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so that's the purpose of renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, so that we can continue in good works. We won't go there, but a good reference of this also is Romans 6, verses 4 through 14. And so, you know, as believers who are being purified, it happens, you know, from attaining to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and secondly, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You know, self-controlled, how many of you, like, have a lot of respect for somebody who seems self-controlled? They seem very disciplined. They wake up in the morning. They spend time in the Lord. They do a workout. They get a good breakfast. They go to work. They just seem to be like the ideal person. I have a lot of respect for people like that who have the discipline to manage their time. And, you know, sometimes, you know, this term self-controlled, you know, is sensible with sound mind. You know, they have a good understanding of what needs to be done. You know, upright, he talks about being righteous, being judiciously approved by God. In Romans 8, 13 and 14 say, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And I love that phrase in the middle says, "By the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so that's how we, you know, we turn to righteousness, because we put to death the deeds of the body, the things that that were our natural tendencies to sin and turn from God. We put those things away, and we turn to righteousness. Colossians and Ephesians both talk a lot about this concept of the old self versus the new self, and putting off the old self, but living under the newness of the life that we have in Christ. And so finally we see the third grace that we see here is the grace of adoption. And this is in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own passion who are zealous for good works." Actually, we'll go through 15. "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And so this is talking about adoption as sons of Jesus Christ. We are children, you know, as adopted sons of Christ, we are children of a living hope. I have a lot of friends who have adopted little babies, some here in the U.S., some foreigners, and I love that concept of adoption. And a lot of them, you know, for them, it gives them a powerful testimony to illustrate the love of Christ. You know, they adopted children. They don't, you know, they see somebody in an orphanage. I know some friends who used to live here in Orlando. They saw some kids in an orphanage, and they said, "We want those to be our children. God has called us to adopt them as our children." And so it's just a perfect illustration of what Christ, what the Father has done for us, his children. He sees us and says, "You are my child." And so that adoption, you know, from a human perspective, is really a great illustration of what Christ has done for us in choosing us as his children. And so we are children of a living hope. How do we know? Well, it tells us, he says in 13, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." And that's talking about the coming of Christ. And so that living hope, that that blessed hope is just waiting expectantly. Do you ever wait, especially when you probably think back to when you were a kid, you probably could not wait for Christmas morning. You're up first thing in the morning, you're just so excited, you can't sleep all night, and then you get up in the morning, 6 o'clock, try to get your parents up, like, it's Christmas, let's get some presents. You know, that's, I think, just a simple illustration of what it means to wait, hopefully, expectantly. Because they're expecting to get great things, to have something new and exciting. And, you know, hope is an expectation, an even deeper level of that, is an expectation of what is sure. And we talk about that in Hebrews a lot, is an expectation of what is sure. What is sure? What do we hope in that is certain, that is guaranteed? We talked about last week a little bit, the only thing that's eternal, Jesus Christ, the lives that we have through him. Titus 3:7 says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, so we're children, we're heirs because of the hope that we have. And the object of our hope, we see this in 13. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He gave himself for us. And so that's the result of our hope, is redemption from the sin. And like it talks about in 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us. And we talked about a couple minutes ago about redemption, and you know we're released because Christ paid the full ransom and the penalty and the debt of sin. And so we're redeemed from that. And let's turn over to 1 Peter 1:18. This expands on this concept a little more. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I was talking about we're redeemed through Christ. He was the lamb. He was a sacrificial lamb. And so the price, we know the price, what was it? It tells us here. It was the blood of Christ. And what did it do? It paid God's justice. So the price was Christ's blood, and what was paid was God's justice. Because he had to, there's a penalty for sin, and he had to pay that. And that he met that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so turning back to Titus 2. We see the result of our hope was to redeem us from lawlessness. And the second part is to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So to purify is cleanse, you know, remove the filth. And 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we were chosen, this expands even more, and we were chosen for a purpose. And what's that purpose? It tells us. It says to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into a marvelous light. And that's what, thinking back to Paul, that's what he did, right? He was proclaiming, it's like, I as a sinner, as the worst sinner of all that you can imagine, Christ saved me from that. And so he's proclaiming the excellencies of salvation. And so the purpose is, he continues, is we have a living purpose. And so what is that purpose? And the first is zealous for good works. You see, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We read in Ephesians 2:8 through 10. You know, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which isn't the means of our salvation. You know, we can't earn it from doing good things, but because of our salvation, we want to work and we want to do good things and to minister. And so we were zealous for good works. And if we contrast this in Jude, I don't get to reference Jude very often, so this is awesome. Jude verses 17 through 21. I could be mean and say it's in chapter 2, but you'd be looking for a while. So Jude verses 17 through 21, they say, But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, in praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so one thing we see here is devoid of the Spirit. You know, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. You think they were zealous for the work of the Lord? No. Because what was their focus? Self. Self. I want to look good in the world standards. I want to do all these things. I want to, be educated. I want to sound intelligent. I want to have a lot of friends, have a lot of wealth, influence a lot of people. But that in itself is devoid of the Spirit if we seek those things. But believers, we have a living purpose, and that is to be zealous for good works. Then finally, as sons, we are to declare the message of redemption and hope. Romans 10, verses 11 through 17. Let's turn there. I told you we'd get a workout today. Now, I turn to Romans because familiar passage for us. We use Romans a lot, so just hopefully a passage you can trust and that the Lord expands on for you. So Romans 10, verses 11 through 17. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, this talks about, you know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I love that. It's definite. It's a promise. Call on the Lord, you will be saved. If you call in faith and honest repentance over your sin, there is certainty in that. But as believers now, it's like we have a message to proclaim, a message of redemption and a message of hope, like we saw in Titus 2. So, you know, he's talking about here at the end, we kind of see his progression. He says, you know, they can't call if they don't believe. They can't call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe. But they can't believe if they haven't heard, and they can't hear if no one tells. And so I think there's almost a great warning in this as believers. I mean, we have a message, but if we don't tell, what good is that message if we're keeping it to ourselves? You know, we're to declare, to proclaim that. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, you know, the Great Commission takes that even further. It says, go you into all the world and make disciples. You know, it's not just preaching the message, but it's making disciples and bring them to maturity. And so what we see here in Titus chapter 2, we kind of see, I mean, the power of the Father. And we see the different grace in salvation, in purification, in adopting and calling us as sons. And so as children, as believers, as sons and daughters of Christ, we're not supposed to keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to live and be obedient. I think of the little children's song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. Seems so simple, But how easy is it to really always be the light that shines? You know, it's sometimes easier to just say, out of fear or of what people are going to think or sounding intelligent or not knowing what to say, of just keeping things to ourselves. Is that a light that shines? No. And so because the grace that we have seen in the Father, that should compel us to share that grace like Paul did. He's like, I am the worst of sinners. There's nothing we can do to out-sin the goodness of God. And Paul recognized that. He's like, I am the worst of sinners. And he proclaimed, because he recognized the power of God in salvation to all who believe. So this is the great message we have from the Lord today. Let's close in prayer.